Good evening.
On June 4th, 2002, the Smarts, a family from Salt Lake City, Utah, were returning home from an award ceremony at their daughter's school. They were all pretty tired, so the father locked the front door and they all went to bed right away. Well, in the middle of that night, a man broke into their house. He went to the daughter's room. He abducted their oldest, Elizabeth Smart. Her younger sister was named Mary Catherine, and she was in the same room as Elizabeth when she was abducted, and she saw the whole thing take place. How traumatic would that be? She was so afraid that she hid in the closet or the bed, I cannot remember, for hours. And then when she thought that everything was fine, she left her room. She went down the hall to her parents' bedroom, and she woke them up and said, "Someone took Elizabeth." At first, they didn't believe her. They thought that she was having a nightmare. But then they noticed that one of their screen windows had been cut with a knife. Right then, they realized that this is serious. Elizabeth has been taken. So the next few weeks, every day, there were over 2,000 volunteers searching for Elizabeth, but to no avail. During this time, Elizabeth's life was turned completely upside down. She was kidnapped by a couple, a man and wife, and the man took Elizabeth as his other wife and repeatedly abused her. These were months of great distress and disharmony and separation from those whom she loved most. Thankfully, 9 months after the incident, someone spotted her two kidnappers and Elizabeth as they were traveling. So they called the cops. The cops came and they captured the kidnappers. They captured the criminals and they took Elizabeth and they returned her back to her family. After that time of disorder and fear, Elizabeth Smart was finally reconciled to her family, and their good relationship continues to this day. What a beautiful, even though tragic at times, but a beautiful ending and a beautiful story of reconciliation. Another great story of reconciliation is found within the New Testament. If you would, please turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is the longest parable in the Bible, and I'm going to read it right now, starting in verse 11. We call this the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had his two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is now found.' And they began to celebrate." Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So we have in this parable a young son who wanted his inheritance early. So he goes to his father, and his father gives it to him. And not many days later, the son decides to go on a long journey to some far-off country. And he takes that money that he had from his father, and he wastes it. He spends it on reckless and sinless and riotous living. Eventually, he becomes so needy that he gets a job with the pigs, essentially. And he desires to be fed by the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Well, he comes to a realization that he's messed up. He needs to go back to his father's house because that's where the blessings are. It's good at his father's house. It's not good separated from his father. Upon arriving home, we saw that picture of the father being compassionate and running to his son and embracing him, and giving him gifts, a robe, a ring, shoes, and even took the fattened calf and killed it, and they celebrated. Surely this was a great moment for reconciliation for both the son and the father in this parable. Now, both of these stories that we've talked about, the first one with Elizabeth Smart and the second one with the son and the father, they both began with harmonious relationships, right? But then something happened in each of those and a separation took place. But as we saw at the end, that relationship came back and they were reconciled back to one another. So let's talk about this term, reconciliation. What's that all about? Well, the Bible tells us that when we are saved from sin, we are reconciled, which means to be brought back to God. Romans 5, verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And then Colossians 1, 21 through 22, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." We are reconciled back to God at that very moment. We are baptized into water for the forgiveness of our sins, as Romans 6, 3 and 4 talks about. But even more than our initial salvation and our initial reconciliation at baptism, this parable paints a picture of someone who has fallen away from God after that initial salvation. And also paints a picture of that same person who has fallen away coming back and repenting and being reconciled. So what's the deal with this word prodigal that often gets attached to this parable? The word prodigal is not a very common word that we use in our day-to-day speech. You don't hear people often say, "Oh, that guy, he's such a prodigal." You know, you don't hear people saying, "Yeah, I was at Walmart the other day and there's a bunch of prodigals just everywhere." We don't hear that language in our time. In fact, I would venture to say that the only time we use the word prodigal is when we are referring to this parable. And that's it. I don't use it for anything else. If you do use it for something else, tell me afterwards, because I'd like to know what else you could use that for. But what does this mean? According to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, the word prodigal simply means to be careless and foolish in the spending of your money or your time or other things. If you use it in a noun sense, it would refer to someone who is just recklessly living their lives, just wasting everything they have. And that's what we saw with this younger son, right? He took his father's money, he left, he separated from his family, and he went and spent it in sinful living. But he also wasted much more than just money, right? He wasted time that could have been spent serving his father. He wasted time that he could have been in fellowship with his father. If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want us to take this time to discuss this concept of fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify this to you, and proclaim you to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John opens up this letter to the Christians, and he tells his recipients that he and others were very close to Jesus. In fact, they saw Jesus living in the flesh. They touched him. And he says, because of this evidence of Christ, we proclaim this to you because we want you to have fellowship with us. And the reason why we want you to have fellowship with us is because we have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. John here shows that he longed for people to be in fellowship with God. Let's continue in the first chapter, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So even more about fellowship is explained here. John says that we cannot have true fellowship with God if we are living our lives in a way to fellowship with the darkness of sin. And then he goes on and says, but if you are in true fellowship with God by walking in his light, then you also have fellowship with every other person who is walking in the light. You see, whenever someone is in fellowship, whenever they are in a good relationship with God, whenever that person is in fellowship with God, then that same someone is in fellowship with God's people. But the reverse is true as well. Whenever someone isn't in fellowship with God, then they are not in fellowship with God's people. So let's think back on the parable at hand in Luke chapter 15. And we have this picture painted of these sons and their father. This father is in his house working hard, and after his youngest son has gone away to some other country, who is it that remains with the father? Well, it's the older son. As verse 29 says, the older son was in fellowship with the father the entire time the younger son was away. So let's think through this. Because the older son was in fellowship with the father during that time, and because the father wasn't in fellowship with the younger son at that time, then that demands that the older son was not in fellowship with the younger son at that same time. Whenever someone is not in the right relationship with God, they're not in the right relationship with God's people. So let's go back to this parable in Luke chapter 15 and read some of this again, starting in verse 20. Starting here, we see where the younger son is at the bottom. He's at the lowest point in his life, and he realizes that he needs to go back. Starting in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. After all of the love that the Father lavished upon His returned Son, look in verse 25 and see who the parable starts focusing on. Again, it's the older son that we mentioned briefly. So let's start reading in verse 25 about this older son. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So the text shows that the older brother, whenever this younger brother came back, the older brother became angry, and he refused to even go in and celebrate about his brother coming back. As verse 28 says, he was upset and he was jealous at all the things that his brother received, and it even selfishly mentions how he hadn't gotten a young goat to celebrate with his friends. It's also interesting when you look at the start of verse 30, what does he call his brother? He says, "But this son of yours." He doesn't say, "My brother." It's like he's distancing himself from his brother by saying, "This son of yours," saying like, "I don't really have much to do with him." This older brother was envious and jealous of his younger brother. Rather than being happy at his brother getting back in good graces with his father, he mopes around and focuses so much on what he doesn't get. Oftentimes we look at this parable and we focus especially on the younger son's different spiritual states. We look, as we've talked about, with him being in that right relationship at the first, and that separation taking place, a falling away, and then reconciliation. We focus on that a lot. And those are very true and great observations that we should look at. We should know that once we become saved, there's a possibility that we can become lost again. We need to know that God is always there for us when we have fallen away, waiting for us to come back. We need to realize that sometimes it is in people's lowest point of their lives that they realize what they need to do to make things right. And there are so many more truths that we can glean from the example of the younger son. But I think sometimes we miss the main point of the parable that Jesus was making. Jesus' main point was not that we should be reconciled back to God when we fall away. Jesus' main point was not that we will be blessed by the Father when we return. Jesus' main point extends outside of that. You see, the parable's main point is not about one coming back to the Lord after they have fallen away. The parable's main point is that we be sure we don't fall away when someone else comes back to the Lord. The main point of this parable is we be sure that our attitude is pure and righteous and joyful whenever someone returns. In every single parable, probably the most important thing you can start out doing when studying is to look at who the parable is directed towards. It's very important to see the audience who is receiving the words from Jesus. If you look in Luke chapter 15, we are told the audience of this parable. Luke 15 verses 1 through 2. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So we see first in verse 1 that there are tax collectors and there are sinners that are coming to hear what Jesus has to say. But then we kind of get interrupted by those pesky Pharisees and scribes. It says that they grumbled. You know who this parable was directed towards? These Pharisees and these scribes, these self-righteous people. They were the real audience of the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus was not saying that, hey, Pharisees, you are the younger son who needs to come back. He was saying, hey, Pharisees, you are the older son that needs to come back. We often call this parable the prodigal son, singular. But it might be more accurate to call this parable the prodigal sons, plural. The older son was not prodigal in the sense that he took his father's money and wasted it. But the older son was prodigal spiritually. He was prodigal because he was recklessly wasting his focus on what he didn't have. He was prodigal because he was recklessly wasting his time on jealousy. He was prodigal because he was wasting his soul on having a sinful mind and a sinful attitude. And when you look at the Pharisees, they acted the exact same way. Sadly, when we look at ourselves today in 2015, we may act exactly like the Pharisees and scribes in this passage. We might look at someone who is returning to the Lord, a great thing. We might look at that person and say, man, they're receiving all these hugs and all these gifts and all these cards. I don't get that stuff. That's not fair. We might have that attitude when someone comes back to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if that is our continual attitude whenever someone returns to Christ, then we can be sure that we are not being faithful to our Lord. If we have a mindset of jealousy and envy, that we are not upholding the basic Christian tenets of love and grace and mercy. God speaks emphatically and often about the sins of envy and jealousy, which are very apparent in the older son in the parable. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Paul rhetorically asked the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? We read in that list in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. We see both envy and jealousy. And then finally in James chapter 3, verse 16, James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. If we have jealousy and envy in our hearts, let's strive the best that we can to push that really, really far away from us. Let's not be envious or jealous of our returned brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want you to do right now is to think about, what if you were in a lost state right now? And some of you could be in a lost state right now. If you were in a lost state right now, think about how you would feel if you were in the position of wanting to repent and come back to the Lord. Would you want to live in fear that your repentance could cause other people to be angry and hateful and jealous towards you? We would not want that at all. Of course not. If you were in that lost position, you would want your brothers to joyfully accept you back into the flock. Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule, says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If you were in their spot, if you were lost, and you would want to be received back joyfully with love and forgiveness, then according to this principle, in Matthew 7, verse 12, guess what? You should also be loving and forgiving to those people who return as well. The Pharisees looked at the other members of that audience in verse 1, the tax collectors and the sinners, as it says. They looked at those people and said, those people shouldn't even be given the opportunity to be forgiven. Those people shouldn't even have the opportunity to be blessed by God. They couldn't even see that the most detestable sinners could be a part of God's kingdom. They couldn't get over their hard hearts. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 31 through 32, Jesus talks about this. Matthew 21, 31 through 32. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. The Jewish leaders who heard these words from Jesus, who said, hey, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the people you hate the most, they're actually going to go into the kingdom of God before even you, but you think you're already in the kingdom of God. You know what these Jewish leaders would have thought, or maybe even said out loud? Huh, that's funny. That's what they'd say. They couldn't believe that that would be the case. How in the world is a prostitute going to go into the kingdom of God, but not me, a righteous Pharisee? They didn't get that they were worse off than pretty much everyone else. Those Pharisees and scribes who came to hear Jesus' words, they really needed to get what Jesus was saying. The point of the parable Jesus made to this audience was, when someone returns to the Lord in true repentance, welcome them with open arms. Do not have evil and jealous hearts. Be happy for their soul, and also be happy for the fact that you can now fellowship with that person who's returned. It's a wonderful thing. Paul told the Corinthians to do just that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 7, he said, you be forgiving to this person who sinned. Also in verse 7, he says, you be comforting to this person who sinned. In verse 8, he says, you be loving to that person who has sinned and is coming back. The older prodigal son in Luke 15, he was jealous, he was envious, and he was hateful of his brother. But God tells us to be accepting and loving and forgiving. I've seen some people come back to the Lord after falling away. It's a beautiful thing. They make a humble and a godly decision, and people surround them with love. We've seen it here before. It's an awesome thing. And I promise you that if you are the younger son, if you are lost right now, if you have fallen away from Christ, I promise you, if you return back to the Lord in repentance, this congregation will wrap our arms around you because we love you, because Jesus loves you. We sang about that. Jesus loves me. He does, and we want you to come back. Remember that account at the very first of the lesson with Elizabeth Smart being kidnapped. You want to know how her younger sister, Mary Catherine, reacted whenever Elizabeth was found. She was not jealous of the media attention her sister was given. She was not angry at Elizabeth because she had returned. Mary Catherine was just as loving as anyone else whenever her sister returned. And that's exactly how we should be when our brothers and sisters returned. You see, if we are to follow the example of God, and we are, then we are to welcome our siblings who come back in the exact same way that he does. In the parable, we see that the father welcomed his son with forgiveness, with comforting words, with love. He embraced him, and he celebrated with him. As you all are aware, there are people who have been a part of this congregation who are no longer a part of this congregation. There are people who are lost, who have left the Lord, who used to be members here. There's always that possibility for them to come back. There's always an open door. So my admonition to us as the Lord's church here in Neosho is that if someone does come back, exemplify the attitudes and the actions of the father. Don't exemplify the attitude and actions of the older son. If you are here currently and you are wasting your father's inheritance by living riotously, by living recklessly, by living sinfully, I hope you realize that God wants you to come back. If you are here and you need to come back, please do. You know, we don't have any rings or robes or shoes to give you. We don't have a fattened calf to kill and eat in celebration. We can offer a lot. We're here to help you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to love you. So if you are here tonight and that fits you, if you have that need to return back to the Lord, please do. If you're here tonight and you've never been reconciled back to God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, please do that. If you're here tonight, you have any need whatsoever, please stand as we pray.